Chapter 13, What Doest Thou Here? Elijah's retreat on Mount Horeb was known to God, and the discouraged prophet was not left to struggle alone with the powers of darkness. At the cave where Elijah had taken refuge, God met with him through a mighty angel to inquire into his needs and to make plain the divine purpose for Israel. Not until Elijah learned to trust wholly in God could he complete his work. The triumph on Carmel had opened the way for still greater victories, yet from the wonderful opportunities opening before him, Elijah had been turned away by the threat of Jezebel. The man of God must be made to understand the vantage ground the Lord would have him occupy. "What doest thou here, Elijah? I sent you to the brook Kerith and to the widow of Sarepta. I commissioned you to stand before the idolatrous priests on Carmel and to guide the chariot of the king to Jezreel. But who sent you into the wilderness? What errand have you here?" In bitterness Elijah complained, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life." The angel told the prophet to stand and listen to the Lord's word. And, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. By a still small voice God chose to teach Elijah that it is not always the work that makes the greatest demonstration that is most successful. Elijah's petulance was silenced, his spirit subdued. He now knew that a firm reliance on God would ever find for him help in time of need. Not by eloquence or logic are men's hearts reached, but by the Holy Spirit. The still, small voice of the Spirit of God has power to change the heart. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" the voice inquired, and again the prophet answered, "The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life." The Lord answered Elijah that the wrongdoers should not go unpunished. Men were to be chosen to punish the idolatrous kingdom. There was stern work to be done. Elijah was to return to Israel and share with others the burden of bringing about a reformation. "Go," the Lord commanded Elijah, "anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. Him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." He who reads the hearts of all revealed to the prophet that there were many others who had remained true to him through the long years of apostasy. "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, which have not bowed unto Baal." The apostasy today is similar to that which overspread Israel in Elijah's day. In exalting the human above the divine, in the praise of popular leaders, in the worship of mammon, and in the placing of science above the truths of revelation, multitudes today are following Baal. Many are substituting for the oracles of God the theories of men. It is taught that human reason should be exalted above the teachings of the Word. The law of God is declared to be of no effect. The enemy is working to cause men and women to forget that which was ordained for the happiness and salvation of mankind. Many today have not bowed to Baal. Yet this widespread apostasy is not universal. Not all are lawless and sinful. God has many who long to understand more fully in regard to Christ and the law, many who are hoping that Jesus will come soon to end the reign of sin and death, many with whom the Spirit of God is still striving. These need the personal help of those who know God and His Word. As those who understand Bible truth seek out the men and women who are longing for light, angels will attend them. As a result, many will cease to pay homage to man-made institutions and will take their stand fearlessly on the side of God and His law. Satan puts forth every possible effort to cause the obedient to lose sight of their mission and become satisfied with the pleasures of this life. He leads them to settle down at ease, or, for the sake of worldly advantages, to move from places where they might be a power for good. Others he causes to flee in discouragement from duty, because of persecution. To every child of God whose voice the enemy of souls has succeeded in silencing, the question is addressed, "What doest thou here? I commissioned you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to prepare a people for the day of God. Who sent you here?" The joy that sustained Christ through sacrifice and suffering was the joy of seeing sinners saved. This should be the joy of every follower of His. Those who realize what redemption means will be moved to compassion as they see the moral and spiritual destitution of thousands who are under the shadow of a terrible doom, in comparison with which physical suffering fades into nothingness. In many churches there are families who might move to places in need of the ministry they are capable of giving. God calls for families to go to the dark places of earth and work wisely for those who are enshrouded in spiritual gloom. This requires self-sacrifice. While many wait to have every obstacle removed, souls are dying, without hope and without God. For worldly advantage, or to acquire scientific knowledge, men endure hardship and privation. Where are those willing to do as much for the sake of telling others of the Savior? In times of weakness, trust in God. If, under trying circumstances, men of spiritual power, pressed beyond measure, become discouraged, this is nothing strange or new. One of the mightiest of the prophets fled for his life before the rage of an infuriated woman. A weary fugitive, bitter disappointment crushing his spirits, he asked that he might die. But when hope was gone and his life work seemed threatened with defeat, he learned the possibility of trusting God under circumstances the most forbidding. Those who, while spending their life energies in self-sacrificing labor, are tempted to give way to despondency, may gather courage from the experience of Elijah. God's watchful care, His love, His power, are especially manifest in behalf of His servants whose counsels and reproofs are slighted and whose efforts toward reform are repaid with hatred and opposition. At the time of greatest weakness, Satan assails the soul with the fiercest temptations. It was thus that he hoped to prevail over the Son of God, for by this policy he had gained many victories over man. When willpower weakened and faith failed, then those who had stood long and valiantly for the right yielded to temptation. Moses, wearied with 40 years of wandering and unbelief, failed just on the borders of the promised land. Elijah, who had maintained his trust in Jehovah during the years of drought, in a moment of weariness allowed the fear of death to overcome his faith in God. So it is today, when we are encompassed with doubt or afflicted by poverty or distress, Satan seeks to shake our confidence in Jehovah. He tempts us to distrust God, to question His love. He hopes to discourage the soul and break our hold on God. Those who stand in the forefront of the conflict will frequently feel a reaction when the pressure is removed. Despondency may shake the faith and weaken the will. But God understands. He still pities and loves. He reads the motives of the heart. To wait patiently, to trust when everything looks dark, is the lesson that leaders in God's work need to learn. Heaven will not fail them in adversity. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible, than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. He who was Elijah's strength is strong to uphold every struggling child of His, no matter how weak. To everyone He grants power according to the need. In the might of God, man may overcome evil and help others to overcome. Satan can never gain advantage of him who makes God his defense. Satan knows your weakness, therefore cling to Jesus. The righteousness of Christ can give you power to stem the tide of evil sweeping over the world. Bring faith into your experience. Faith lightens every burden, relieves every weariness. Providences that are now mysterious you may solve by continued trust in God. The records of sacred history are written that the same faith which wrought in God's servants of old may work in us. In no less marked manner will the Lord work now wherever there are hearts of faith to be channels of His power. Christ will never abandon those for whom He died. We may leave Him and be overwhelmed with temptation, but Christ can never turn from one for whom He has paid the ransom of His own life. Could our spiritual vision be quickened, we should see souls bowed under oppression, burdened with grief, and ready to die in discouragement. We should see angels flying quickly to the aid of these tempted ones, forcing back the hosts of evil. The battles between the two armies are real, and on the issue of the spiritual conflict eternal destinies depend. God's messengers are not to feel that His work is dependent on them. He who slumbers not will carry forward His work. He will thwart the purposes of wicked men and bring to confusion the counsels of those who plot mischief against His people. He who is the King, the Lord of hosts, sitteth between the cherubim, and amidst the strife and tumult of nations He guards His children still. When the arrows of wrath shall strike through the hearts of His enemies, His people will be safe in His hands.